This morning's scripture reading is taken from 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 16. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life.
Good morning to each of you. We are thankful for your presence. As noted earlier, we're thankful for visitors, for our members, for especially those who have been working so hard through this past week and couple of weeks getting ready for Vacation Bible School. And very thankful for Brother Will Hanstein being with us this morning and his son. And I hope that you will take opportunity to thank him and spend a moment or two visiting with him. Very thankful for him being with us and look forward as well to another Hanstein tonight. His father will be here speaking to us as well. And so we look forward to the week's activities and thinking about Paul's journeys for Jesus, thinking about all of the lessons that we might learn from the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. I want us to think about Paul this morning and spend a little bit of time thinking about background, but also thinking about who is this man that we're reading about? We talk about Saul, we talk about Paul, we talk about his missionary journeys. What kind of man is he? Can we learn something about him and something that we might be able to learn from and be able to certainly begin to use in our lives, thinking about what Jesus would have us to do in the Lord's church, thinking about going as we learn that we must be brave and bold and going forth and spreading the Lord's message as we talked about our Bible class this morning. And so let's begin first with a little bit of background about the Apostle Paul, one born in Cilicia, one who was born in Tarsus, the capital city of Cilicia, in fact. In Acts 21, verse 39, Paul said, I am a Jew from Tarsus, in Cilicia, a city, of a no mean city. In other words, that's an interesting phrase. We'll talk about that in just a moment. No mean city. And he says, I implore you, let me speak to the people. Acts 22, he says, I'm indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, talking about Jerusalem. He was raised up in Jerusalem, brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the great teachers of the law of Moses. And he says, even taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God, as you all are this day. Acts 23, we learn about Paul. When the governor had read it, he asked what province he was from, and he understood then he was from the province of Cilicia. Now that's important because it gives us a little bit of background. He was not, though he probably at 13 years old would go to Jerusalem, be brought up then in those schools, the rabbinical schools, sit at the feet of one of the great rabbis of the law of Moses, and that would have been Gamaliel. And he says, but he is from Cilicia. He is from Tarsus in particular. That tells us something about his background, and we'll get a lesson from that in just a moment. But what we also know about Paul is he was born a Jew. That's interesting because what Paul would say about himself and kind of giving his credentials, if you will, he would say this in 2 Corinthians 11:22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. We find out then he is an Israelite. He is a Jew. He is, in fact, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He is of the tribe of Benjamin, Romans 11 and verse 1. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I am also an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. He begins to look back in his own ancestral history and notes these things, because that's going to be important when he's speaking before Jews. They're going to tie into that and understand he's an Israelite, he's a Hebrew, he is of the seed line of Abraham, and in fact, he is a Benjamite. And all of those things are important in the scheme of the Apostle Paul's background. I mentioned this a moment ago. He is a Hebrew of the Hebrews. We read this in Philippians 3 when Paul is again talking about his background. He makes this statement. We are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, have no confidence in the flesh, though I might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, Paul says, I more so. And here's how. He says, circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. All this kind of gives us begins to paint a picture of the Apostle Paul. Now, all of these things kind of mean something when you think about where Paul is going to travel and who is going to follow the Apostle Paul and kind of work and oppose him, as Brother Hanstein pointed out in our class this morning. And therefore, he's going to have to be brave. He has certainly the pedigree, the background to be able to do this good work. And I think that certainly lends credence to the idea that God had chosen Paul in specific for this particular work. Paul was born also, though, we find out in Acts 22, a Roman citizen. He is a Jew with quite a pedigree. He is one born in Tarsus of Cilicia, and he is also then a Roman citizen. I know there are no specific details given other than that. He would be able, as a Roman citizen, to appeal unto Caesar. The treatment of a Roman citizen is certainly comes into question. We find out a little bit of history about that as he's struck and beaten in some way by those guards of Rome. And find out that that's not supposed to happen. And those begin to fear for their life because they've struck a Roman citizen. And now Paul will then remind them of that. But Acts 22 tells us a little bit about the Apostle Paul's background as well. Now, that just begins to introduce who we're talking about. But let's spend a little bit more time thinking about, first of all, his education. Now, a lesson like this, when we start looking at a character type of lesson, it's important for us to get that background, to get all the information compiled together, to begin to summarize that in some way. And then, as the lesson begins to wrap up, we'll make some important thoughts about the Apostle Paul and what we might learn after we've talked about all of these things about Paul. So let's begin then with his education. His education, we know Paul was learned. He was learned in the law of Moses, taught at the feet of Gamaliel. I'll mention that a moment ago. I'll get on the right slide. Taught in Jerusalem then, at the feet of Gamaliel. This was typical of Jewish boys who were going to be brought up in the law of Moses. Then at 13, they would begin to shadow others and sit at the feet of those rabbis, those instructors, their teachers. Some translations we use the word masters. And so they would begin to grow up following their shadows, so to speak. And in so doing, this was important because they would find out exactly how they should go about their lives and what they would begin to do. And they would begin to encounter all of those things. In particular, they would also encounter the Jewish leaders, certainly, the Sanhedrin Council. And so Paul evidently would be recognized eventually by the council and would be a part of the council. That's important to note. Paul says this, again, he says he was brought up in this city, talking about Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and zealous toward God, as you all are this day. What's interesting about his instructor, Gamaliel? Gamaliel was one of the, again, most respected and maybe noteworthy as we open Scripture and begin to read. We can see others that are listed historically by historical writings, but when we open the Bible, Gamaliel is one that certainly stands out. In Acts chapter 5, we're introduced to Gamaliel. One that was in the council, he stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in respect by all the people, commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. They were being tried. He says, let's send them outside for just a moment and let me address the auditorium, so to speak. And that's what he begins to do. He said to them, men of Israel, I want you to notice the wisdom in this. These men have been arrested for preaching the gospel. This is not the first occasion, but the second occasion. They've been arrested as such. Now, he says, let's send them out. And let me say this to you, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, a man named Thutis rose up claiming to be somebody. And so he goes back in history. He said, we've had others come in that have risen up and said they were noteworthy, to pay attention to them, to begin to listen to them. And some people would begin to follow them. He says, this happened previously, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 4,000, or rather 400 men, joined him. And he was slain. And all who obeyed him were scattered. And he says it came to nothing. It was really nothing. After this, there was Judas of Galilee, rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished. And all who were obedient to him, in other words, all who were following his particular group, they were dispersed. And so I say to you, keep away from these men and leave them alone. For if this plan is a work of men, then it's going to come to nothing, just as previously pointed out. He says, but, verse 39 of Acts 5, if this is of God, notice what he says, you cannot overthrow it. If this is God's work, you can't stop it. You could kill these men right now, but you would not stop this particular work. So as he began to warn them, be careful what you plan to do regarding these men, lest even you be found to fight against God. That's who Paul was brought up under. So yes, a teacher of the law of Moses, but of wise counsel in the background of the Apostle Paul. We find out that Paul was a son of a Pharisee, and not only that, but the strictest sect of the Jews. And so that's important and noteworthy. He is one who excelled above his contemporaries. He stood out above his peers, in other words. There were certainly other, probably 13-year-old boys who were also brought up in the Jewish schools and brought to serve early on in the synagogues and would have learned all of those things concerning the law of Moses. There were certainly others of his classmates and his peers, either older or younger, but right around him. And he says about his contemporaries, he says, you've heard of my former conduct in Judaism, Galatians 1, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, he says, tried to destroy it. And he said, I advanced in Judaism beyond most of my contemporaries in my own nation. And we find out why. He was more zealous for the traditions of his fathers. We also find that Paul was not only then brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, trained in that way, but he was also trained as a tent maker. Because before they would go to these Jewish schools, they were also to learn a trade. He would learn how to make tents. Acts 18 gives us a little bit of that background. So we find out that he meets some other folks that were of the same trade. That indicates that he was taught, he was skilled in tent making. Now, that's his education and a little bit more of his background. But how do we characterize the Apostle Paul? What's his character like? I would say, to begin with, the thing that stands out the most when you read about the Apostle Paul is his zeal. How zealous the Apostle Paul was. We find out Paul's training, his early education, placed him in a position of, right outside of his amazing talent, placed him in a position where he was given opportunities. And he would then excel above his contemporaries. We read that in Galatians 1, 13 and 14. And we find out why. Because he was zealous. He was a hard worker. With great zeal among the talent that he had, the skills that he had, the opportunities that were given to him, then he was placed in a position where he would just excel above everyone else. And that is partly because of his zeal, his zealous nature, I believe, fueled a fire in him that God would use in his missionary journeys. Because none of that really changed. That's still part of his character. That's still part of who he is. And when he learns those things that he had previously done in unbelief, that he had done ignorantly, that zeal still continues and presses him forward throughout the world and preaching the gospel on these journeys that we're studying throughout this week. And so his zealous nature fueled the fire that was in him. Paul served God with a pure conscience. I thank God, he says, whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did without ceasing. Acts 23, verse 1. All things that he's done, he says, I've done in good conscience unto this day. We learn about Paul then. He was a zealous man. The things that he had been doing in good conscience before God. But even with a pure conscience, with all his zeal, we find out that Paul was wrong. Paul, it states in 1 Timothy 1, where Will read just a moment ago, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, he says, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. He had a wrong knowledge. He says, I did it ignorantly in unbelief. But he says this, verse 14, the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And so, thinking about his character, he's zealous. He certainly lived in all good conscience, he says, unto this day. Paul was ignorant. And we find out that very soon, Paul would learn the truth. Just think about then what he would begin doing with his zeal against the church. We've already noted a couple of verses because of his zeal. And because of doing these things that he was taught to do under the law of Moses, we find out about his persecution of the church. His zeal, his ignorance led him to be the perfect choice of the Jews, of the council, to be one who would go and drag women and men back to be tried, to give his consent unto their murder, their being put to death. Notice a couple of passages with me. And remember that Paul is very likely at this point in time a member of the Sanhedrin Council, the great judgment hall, if you will. That's where he would sit with those on the Sanhedrin, made up of Pharisees and Sadducees and some Essenes and Zealots. But the council was in charge and would make rulings as such. And so they would get the Apostle Paul, long before he's an apostle of Jesus, they would get Paul then to be the one who would try to put an end to this. He would be, in baseball terms, we would talk about a closer, a stopper. He would be the one called in the ninth inning to put an end to the other team, to finally shut the game down, so to speak. And that's what Paul was called in to do. What a great choice. Because of his zeal, because of his training, because of his background, Paul's the perfect choice for that. Think about what's taken place. For some 2 years after Pentecost that we read about in Acts chapter 2, the gospel is spreading. Christianity is spreading its influence in Jerusalem and Judea and even up toward Samaria. It's interesting because what we find out is that Stephen, who was one of those seven who were chosen, Stephen is a man who then will stand up before the council and take them back through their Jewish history all the way back really before the law of Moses, all the way back to Abraham, and talk about their history and talk about that promise that was going to be brought forth through the seed line of Abraham. He takes them all the way through their history up to present day. And he says, and you have resisted the Holy Spirit even as did your fathers, because you are stiff-necked, because you are a stubborn, stubborn people and will not listen to the law of God. Stephen calls them out and they're going to put him to death. They're going to stone him. In other words, what typically they would do is they would find a hole or a ravine, a lower place, and they would grab up all the stones around them. Before they would do that, they would begin to take off their outer garments. They would take off their jackets, as it were, and they would lay them down. And we find that they lay them down at the feet of Paul, known to the Jews and the Hebrews as Saul. About obviously the same individual. They lay their clothes, their garments down at Saul's feet, and we find out in Acts chapter 8 that he was consenting unto his death, unto Stephen's death. He stood by and held their clothing and watched over that and gave his voice, his vote, to put Stephen to death. He was a persecutor of the church. He made havoc of the church. Acts 8 and verse 3 says that he entered into every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. And then they would be tried. In Galatians 1 verse 13, he says, I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. Acts 22, 4 and 5, I persecuted this way to the death. To the death. And he had the authority of the high priest and the council of the elders to go do that. Received letters, and he was going to Damascus to bring those back in chains to Jerusalem, those who were found that way. And the Bible says, to be punished. Acts 26, he says, I indeed myself thought to do many things to the name of Jesus. And it goes on just a few verses later in verse 11. He says, I punished them often in every synagogue. I compelled them to blaspheme. What does that mean? That means as Paul would arrest these individuals and bring them in, then there would be a trial put forth and these individuals would be brought forth. And now you have to make a decision. What are you going to say when Paul says, are you one of those of that way? Are you one of those Christians? Are you following Jesus of Nazareth? And I would compel them, Paul says, to blaspheme. Now he's writing this after the fact, saying these things after the fact. Luke's writing this for us, the inspired historian. I compelled them. In other words, I gave them an out. I gave them a way that if they spoke against Christ, if they spoke against God and His plan to save mankind, in other words, if they blasphemed, we'd let them go. They'd be freed. He says, I compelled them to blaspheme the name of God. Can you imagine such a thing? He says, and you could put that all in a summary statement. He says, I made havoc of the church. Acts 8 and verse 3. And then we find, again in Acts 26 and verse 11, this phrase, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. I followed them to foreign cities. And that's where we find out that he has letters from the chief priests and the elders of the council to go into Damascus and bring those bound back to be tried. And later, I believe that's why you read about the Apostle Paul. You read this phrase. He says, in 1 Corinthians 15, when he's talking about all those who saw Jesus, all those who walked with him, the eyewitnesses, he said, and I'm one born out of Jesus, and I'm the least. He says, I'm the least of all saints. You get the idea when Paul writes this, he's not proud of this. In fact, he says, I'm the chief of sinners. I persecuted the church. And I get the idea when Paul is writing those statements, or somebody is writing that down, what Paul is preaching and talking about and his defense that he's given before all these individuals that you find in Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26, that Paul is sitting there with tears going, I have persecuted the church. I have killed Christians. I've killed my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. I've put them to death. That's nothing Paul is happy about. He's ashamed of that. His persecution of the church. He says, I'm the least of all apostles. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. I'm the chief of sinners. His persecution. And we find out about his commission. Paul's chosen certainly for a reason, and all the background that we've given is going to serve him well. And it's going to serve the Lord well, because it's going to benefit the church. And that fire, that zeal that's in the apostle, in the now Apostle Paul, when he obeys the gospel and he's given that commission, he's the one that's going to go and he's going to lead the charge throughout the world to preach the gospel. Brother Will had a chart up, a map up of those journeys and everywhere that he went, and then would follow back through and strengthen those churches and then appoint elders in those churches, help those churches to grow. And then he would go to another place where he's never been before and he'd help plant the church there and then go to another location. The zeal that he has, you see, that hasn't changed. We find out something about this commission that's given to the Apostle Paul. And it begins with that appearance of Jesus on the road to Damascus. This was part of Paul's previous mission, was to go to Damascus and arrest Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem to be tried. And on the road to Damascus, there's the appearance of Jesus. This is happening around noon. Acts 9 teaches us, verse 3, a light that's brighter than the sun caused them all to fall. Acts 26, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And we all had fallen to the ground. And then I heard a voice, he says, speaking to me and saying in a Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads, some translations say. Literally, that was just a sharp, pointed instrument that would be used to drive cattle. And so the one who's driving the cattle would have a goad, a stick or something to prod along the cattle. That's he said, it's hard to kick against the goads, the one who is standing behind you, pushing you in a certain direction, so to speak. Why are you persecuting me? He would ask Saul. We find out then he's been persecuting the church. He's made havoc of the church. He's destroying the church or attempting to destroy the church. He says, I tried to destroy it. And Jesus says, you're persecuting me personally by doing that. And it's hard for you to kick against the one who's in charge. That statement, no doubt, gets Saul's attention. Still falling to the ground, Lord, Lord, what would you have me to do? Well, you're going to go into Damascus. There it's going to be told what you're going to do. But he does give him an idea. And so in Acts 26, it's recorded for us. Verse 15 beginning says, I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Rise, stand up on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose. Here's the reason that he came to Saul, that he came to Paul. To make you a minister and a witness both of things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. And I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. He was going to be an apostle, a messenger going to the Gentiles. He says for this reason, to open their eyes in order to get them to turn from darkness to light, from power of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who were sanctified by faith in me. Acts 26, verse 18. Remember, again, Paul's character, his zeal. Remember his background. But now with that great zeal, he has the right knowledge that's going to be given to him. He is going to be now that goad or that instrument of praying now to the Gentiles. And we find out in Acts 26 and verse 19 that Paul was in fact not disobedient, as he gives his defense. He says, I was not disobedient unto that heavenly vision. That's important to note, because then we find out Paul did those things that were told to him. We find in Acts chapter 9, Paul's told to go into the city of Damascus. He does so. The Lord said, arise, go to that city, be told to you what you must do. Acts 22 and verse 10, all those things which were appointed for you to do. All those things. He's going to be told those things. Jesus had given him an idea of what kind of work he would be doing, but he was not told how, yet he's going to be forgiven of sins. And we know in Acts chapter 9, verses 9 and verse 11, he prays and he's fasting for 3 days. He's blind, by the way, and he has to be led there to Damascus by those who were traveling with him. Paul is visited by a man by the name of Ananias, who would heal the apostle Paul. Keep in mind, Paul still has his sins. He's been praying. He's been fasting for 3 days. That wasn't enough. He still has sin. He's seen this heavenly vision on the road to Damascus, and yet he's told to go to Damascus, and it's going to be told what he would have to do. He still has his sins. He's praying and fasting 3 days. He still has sin. Paul's visited by Ananias, and a miracle's performed. He's given his sight back. A miracle has been performed on the apostle Paul, or Paul at that time. And he still has his sins, because then we read in Acts 22, verse 16, and now, why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized to wash away your sins. Calling on the name of the Lord, or by the authority of the Lord Jesus. All those things happen to Paul on the road to Damascus, and even while he's there waiting in Damascus, but not until he's baptized for the remission of his sins is he saved. He has this commission that is given to him, and we note that he is going to be an apostle unto the Gentiles. But when you reflect back on the apostle Paul's conversion, all those things that he teaches and he tells about his background, all of those things that Luke records that had happened and had taken place. When he goes before governors and he goes before Caesar and he begins to give his defense, and he's talking about having wasted the church. But at the same time, we begin to read how he learned the gospel. Those things that he had previously done, he had done ignorantly in unbelief. Now he believes in Jesus Christ. Lord, what would you have me to do? You go wait in Jerusalem and it'll be told, or rather in Damascus, and it'll be told what you must do. And Ananias, the preacher of the gospel, comes in and tells him exactly what he must do. And we could continue to read the phrase over and over that he was not disobedient unto that heavenly vision, because he did those things which were told him. And when Ananias comes into him and begins to tell him, he says, hear the voice of God. These are the words of God given to you. And he's told he's going to go and preach the gospel. But he himself first had to obey it. What a beautiful picture of salvation. You see, this is what Paul had to do to be saved. Not just believe. Not have a miracle performed on him in order to be saved, but be obedient to the words of Jesus. And you and I have to do the very same thing that we might be saved. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. That's our Lord's plan to save us. It's cut and dry. It's simple. Unfortunately, the world and the denominations of the world have confused and have taught things contrary, and stand much like the Saul of Tarsus did previously. He was one who was kicking against God, in other words. Let's be brave, as we learned in our Bible class this morning. Let's go out and preach a message that will help change the world, the message they need to hear, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But for each of us this morning, have you obeyed the gospel? As outlined for us in this particular lesson, according to Scripture, have you obeyed the gospel? That's a question that only you can answer for yourself. You have to examine yourself whether you be in the faith, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. And if you've obeyed Jesus, then this question is for us. Are we continuing to be faithful? Are we continuing to grow in our faith? Are we continuing to live daily for Him and to preach that gospel, to go out and teach it to others, because that too is commanded of us? If we've not been doing that, we too need to repent, make those changes in our life. This morning we're going to extend an invitation. We're going to sing a song it's meant to encourage. It's meant to embolden us. If we have a need, you can come to the front and you can let your needs be known while we stand together and sing this song.